Let us pray for that Spirit's guidance before we read the Scripture this morning. O God, our helper, show us your holy ways. Teach us your paths today. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. And then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it in our lives. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. That's where we will begin this morning. And the second section of our reading is chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. These two passages are bookends to a larger section dealing with the covenant. So we're looking at the major covenants of the Bible in this sermon series. This is God's covenant with Israel. So we'll begin with looking at Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And then over to chapter 24. Beginning with verse 1. "And then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him.' When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.' Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.' Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Thanks be to God for this reading of his word this morning. My hope this morning is that we'll move a little closer to understanding God's deep, deep love and commitment to his people and to his creation as we look at yet another major covenant of the Bible. Each time we look at a particular covenant of the Bible, I am personally always amazed and shocked over God's stubborn persistence. I'm shocked by God's ability and desire to pursue a broken and sinful humanity, especially me. For as often as I have failed, as often as I have pushed God away, as often as I have hurt one of God's creatures or his creation in one fashion or another, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, continues to pursue me with his love. He continues to reach out to me. He continues to teach me and guide me and show me what is best. And he never gives up on me. I'm always amazed at that. I would have given up on me a long time ago. This ancient covenant-keeping God has remained faithful to his promises even when his beloved people push him away or reject him or rebel against him. Or fail miserably in keeping their end of the covenant agreements. I'm amazed at God's ability to stay on track with his plans and his ability to work with and around human limitations. As frustrating as that seems, that would be to me. God pursues us and he calls us into a covenant relationship. In other words, these messages about covenant are really about God attempting to get close to us in relationship and about our ability with God to maintain that relationship with the Almighty. I would suggest that many of us really get ourselves into trouble when it comes to slipping or falling into sin when we lose sight of the fact that we are indeed in a relationship with the Lord, and that he's faithfully maintaining that relationship. We can lose our moral footing, our ethical vision, our hopeful outlook when we forget that we are God's chosen people, chosen to be holy, separate, and uniquely his in the world. We start to lose sight of that fact. It's easy to let other things slip in our lives. And we forget how to love and care for others and ourselves when we forget how much God has loved and cared for us and continues to do so every day. So forgetting our status as a holy nation, a royal priesthood in Christ, can lead us down some unhealthy and very unsavory paths, paths that ultimately work against God's mission in the world. So it's important for us to remember the covenantal bonds that exist between God and his people, between God and you, ultimately through the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, an objective, real God who is different and distinct from the creation he has made, this God is reaching out to us, calling us into relationship. He was drawing near to Noah and his family, and he was drawing near to Abraham and his family and relationship and his descendants, excuse me. And as we see today, he's drawing near to his chosen people as a nation, no longer a covenant with an individual person, but with a group of people. He's drawing near to, he's cutting a covenant with Abraham's descendants on a national scale. So that's our first stop on this morning's journey as we look at another major covenant of the Bible. First, God calls the descendants of Abraham into a covenant relationship as the nation of Israel. You see, Exodus is a fascinating book of the Bible, a fascinating account of God's dealing with his people. The events that take place in this book are formative for the people of God, and they look forward to a greater fulfillment in the New Testament, too. In our reading today, we witness the birth of a nation, the nation of Israel. God has delivered the tribes of the descendants of Abraham from oppression and slavery in Egypt. He has done so with a mighty and an outstretched arm, as it says, via the 10 plagues and through the Red Sea, sojourning through the desert wilderness. He's cared for his people, and he has seen them now to the foot of Mount Sinai. Here, God is eager to meet with them, to make covenant with them as one people, as a nation. And it is here that the people respond together in one voice to follow God together as a people, as a nation, in covenant relationship with this God. Of course, Moses has been God's chosen leader, his mediator of the covenant, his mediator through the Exodus. And with the help of Moses, the people have seen the miracles of God's deliverance out of Egypt and the miracles of God's provision through the wilderness. You remember the quail and the manna that God provided. They've witnessed the proof of his presence over the years. In other words, God and his people have already had a history before we get to this point at the base of Mount Sinai in this covenant. God states it plainly in that historical statement that's so common in the covenants of the ancient Near East, verse 4 of chapter 19, where he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." What a beautiful statement. A beautiful statement of how God's tender and protective arms or wings, he has brought his people to himself. Like a young eaglet, Israel has been utterly dependent on the Lord's sovereign and loving power all along. And they've witnessed his presence with them through his historical acts of grace. God's goodness, God's provision and protection for them over the years. They've witnessed that power. And different from many religions of the world, either today or back then, where people are often reaching up to God or to bring God down, so to speak, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God is reaching down to humanity to make the connection. This God is initiating the conversation. He's initiating the relationship. He's initiated it through his acts of grace, and God is about to define this relationship in a covenant of grace in this agreement with his people. Now, you remember the two different major types of covenants in the Bible. One is the unconditional covenant, the royal grant covenant. And the other is the conditional covenant, the suzerain vassal covenant. Well, the Lord is obviously making that a conditional suzerain vassal type covenant here in Exodus chapter 19. The covenant is obviously conditional. It says in verse 5, "Now if you obey me and fully," it says, "and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession." There's a conditional if-then formula here. God pledges to be Israel's God, protector, provider, divine warrior. His pledge is conditioned upon Israel's part, though, Israel's part of total consecration to the Lord, that they would be his people alone. God is a jealous God, that his people wouldn't share him with any other gods. That they would live by his rules and they would serve his purposes in history, that they would keep covenant with God. Verse 5 continues, "Although the whole earth is mine, says the Lord, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, if you obey my covenant, if you keep covenant with me." The Lord comes to his people, but he doesn't force them to follow him. Now, this is different from the ancient Near East, where the greater king, the suzerain king, would force the lesser king, the vassal king, into that covenant relationship. Well, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he doesn't do that here. Now, this is similar to Joshua's statement of, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." The Lord lays it out for him. He shows, or for Israel, he shows them a proper response for all that God has been doing for them. He's showing them how to be in a relationship with him. So he lays it out for them with an if and then a then. If they choose to respond and follow this God, then they'll pay very careful attention to God's instructions, to God's commands, God's laws. They would keep the terms of the covenant. Here, Israel is being presented with an opportunity to acknowledge and to solemnize an agreement that would officially make them a holy nation, set apart for God's set purposes in the world. If they agree, they will showcase for the world how being in covenant with the Lord makes a difference, how being in covenant with the Lord changes people and changes the world for the better. As a kingdom of priests, they will be a servant nation, bringing God before the nations of the world, and bringing the needs of the world before God. And all the people, they respond in verse 8, saying, "We will do everything the Lord said." A historical statement of the relationship had been given. Vows had been made by both parties. God calls the descendants of Abraham into covenant relationship for a very special purpose. Remember that they would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That was God's promise to Abraham way back when. And God is continuing to work that promise. We see it through salvation history and through the scriptures as now we get to Exodus. And God is calling the nation, descendants of Abraham. He's calling them not just choosing them just so they'd be a chosen trophy on God's shelf, but choosing them for a special purpose that the world may know this God. And that they would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So the second stop on our journey this morning is this. God shows his people how to live in covenant. God shows his people how to live in covenant through the law he gives and through the book of the covenant. A holy nation, a treasured possession of the Lord, is supposed to be unique among the nations of the earth. A holy nation is supposed to be different, to do things differently, to think differently, to value things differently than people who do not know the Lord. Makes sense. God's people will not be able, though, to be this unique people unless they are instructed in the best way to live and how to live in the presence of this holy God. Enter the Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant. The commandments, of course, were not meant to be a means to establish a relationship with the Lord, as if Israel had to obey all these commands, and then the Lord will, okay, I see you obeying the commands, I'll love you, accept you, and I'll provide for you. No, the Lord has already been loving his people. He's already been caring for them. He's already been guiding them. He's already delivered them out of Egypt. Before we even get the commands and the laws and all the regulations. You see, the commandments come after God initiates the conversation and after all the people agree to follow him. Some Christians like to make a great distinction between law and gospel. Well, the law really comes as gospel, as good news, as a means of grace. God graciously shows his people how best to live in his presence. This is what is acceptable. This is how you may live in my presence. And this is the best way to live among each other. God has created us. He knows what's best and how best to live. So his law comes to us as grace, really. I'm the Lord your God, it says in chapter 20, verse 1, just before the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. After Israel is saved, then they are given the law. They didn't have to obey the law first, and then God would save them. In Reform circles, we say this: we say that following the law is a way of living a thankful life before God for all that he has done for us, for his grace, living a life of gratitude. As God saved and redeemed people, this then is how we live our lives. Following the law is a way of living out what God in Christ has worked within us. It's the best way to live. God's law is grace to us. A holy nation will have to be different than the other nations. A holy people in the Lord are to be unique among all the peoples of the world. And so the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, of course, show us how to live in the presence of God. The last six commandments show us how to live with our neighbors. There's more God wants to do with Israel and even beyond Israel, but here is the basic covenant agreement. In the Ten Commandments, we have basic stipulations of the covenant, God's rules for a holy people. And the Book of the Covenant is what happens next in the next few chapters of Exodus. And the Book of the Covenant is really the applying of the Ten Commandments to real-life situations. Situations such as idols and altars, servants, personal injuries, property, justice and mercy, keeping the Sabbath, etc., etc. The people of God are applying God's 10 words there, the commandments. But we too would do well today not only to know God's law and teach it to our children, but then also be able to apply God's law to very specific cultural situations in our modern world today. For example, may we think deeply as we apply thou shalt not murder to issues like the abortion pill or nuclear arms. Or taking thou shalt not, or thinking about thou shalt not steal and applying it to corporate and individual greed. Or thinking about thou shalt not commit adultery and applying it to our use of the internet or our interactions with members of the opposite sex. We too must take the principles and commands of the covenant and apply them to our lives and our modern world today too. For God has shown us how to live in the presence of a holy God. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he broadens and deepens the commandments, of course. And after hearing how Jesus does that, and especially in that Sermon on the Mount, we're painfully reminded that we cannot keep the law perfectly. So God continues to pursue us and to call us back to holy living in his presence because God wants that relationship with us. So he doesn't just throw us away as trash when we slip up or we break a commandment. He's provided a way that we may be forgiven and healed and that the covenant may be renewed and restored. In other words, where the relationship between us and God can be restored. So the third stop on our journey this morning, God has made a way for people from all nations to be included in the covenant. God has made a way for people of all nations to be included in the covenant through Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfills the requirements of the law for us. In the covenant God makes with ancient Israel, we've looked at the historical statement that was given, the relationship existed before the covenant, and we looked at the covenantal vows that were made. And in Exodus chapter 24, the covenant is confirmed and it's solemnized as a ritual act, a ceremony, a sacrifice is made, as of course was common in the ancient Near Eastern world for making covenants. So we see that in chapter 24. Again, blood is spilled, and it offends our modern sensibilities. But nevertheless, there it is in Scripture. Blood is spilled, and a lot of it. What's the ritual? Well, again, we read there in verse 3 of chapter 24 that after hearing the laws of the Lord gave to Moses, the people responded with one voice saying, everything the Lord has said, we will do. The very next morning, Moses gets up and he sets up 12 stone pillars, of course, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sets up an altar, of course, representing the presence of God. And it's interesting, it's always interesting to pay attention to what comes between the two parties when you're talking about covenant. You remember Abraham, right? The pieces of the animals and going between the animals. Well, here we have Moses, who takes the blood of the sacrifices, divides it in half into two bowls, right? And he splashes the blood on the altar. And then we have Moses reading the book of the covenant. And we have the people responding again, we will do everything the Lord has said. And it adds, we will obey. And then Moses splashes the other bowl of blood on the people. Between the splashing of blood, the reading of the covenant. This is the covenant. In my blood. This is the covenant. Verse 8, I'll just read it for you. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The nation of Israel is born. A major covenant of the Bible is cut. God meets with his people on Mount Sinai. Signs of smoke and fire. You remember the smoking fire pot, right? The blazing torch that passed between the cut-up animals. The glory of the Lord is among his people. It's visible to all. And then the next few chapters of Exodus were given instructions for how to build the tabernacle so that the Lord would be with his people and he would sojourn with his people through the desert. Then after all the hoopla and the promises made in, at Mount Sinai, if you were just reading Exodus, we come to this, we get the instructions, we build the tabernacle, and then we get the golden calf incident. How soon we forget and break our promises. How quickly we stop trusting the Lord and start putting our trust in idols. Now, the troubling news this morning is what we already know in our hearts. We cannot keep the law, the requirements, fully, perfectly. We never could. We sin, we rebel, we forget. We are a broken people living in a broken world. But the good news this morning is that God continues to lead us back to himself on eagle's wings. The good news this morning is that a greater mediator than Moses has come. The good news today is that a greater sacrifice has been made. The good news is that a better blood has been spilled and has been spilled once for all. The good news is that a new covenant has been cut in the Savior's blood, where Jesus Christ has become our Passover lamb. For it is in his blood that we find our deliverance from slavery to sin and the fear of death. Jesus has mediated a new covenant for all God's people, for the new Israel, the church, which now includes people from many nations. In Christ, God's presence has tabernacled among us and continues to do so through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. Christ has kept the holy requirements of the law perfectly for us. No longer is there a need to strive for acceptance in God's presence or to bring God down with our own efforts anymore, because God has been reaching out to us to bring us to himself. Praise be to God. In Christ, through his blood, we are accepted. And nothing could sum this up better than a reading from Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 this morning. And I just want to close by reading some of that for you. From Hebrews chapter 9, it says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself and now appeared for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all to the end of the ages. At the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Chapter 10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which could never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. And there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Powerful passage of scripture there, Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. People of God, remember the covenant. Remember the depth of God's love, the strength of his commitment, that he holds on to us with an unbreakable grip, that no matter how hard or how bad we fail, he's got a hold on us like no other. Follow the law of the Lord, for it leads to good life. And trust in God's grace when you slip and fall. For in Christ, God pursues us to be in a covenant relationship with him. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift. You pray with me. God of grace, thank you for your covenant faithfulness. Thank you for the gift of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who came, who died on the cross, who rose again. For we have received grace upon grace because of your great love that pursues us even to the most vile places of this world and to the darkest places of our hearts. Oh Lord, may we never forget that. Remind us often of our covenant relationship with you, of your law that guides us in all of our relationships, and of your committed love toward us. And having been reminded of your love, salvation, and commitment toward us, use us, Lord. Show us how best to be a blessing to our neighbors, friends, and co-workers. Show us how to use even our wounds and broken past, that others may also see how your love and grace works in a real world, a world you have come to redeem. Praise be to you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit reign forever and ever. Amen.